Good morning, everyone. Awesome to see you today. I don't know, did you get a chance to watch the Super Bowl last weekend? Anybody watch the Super Bowl? Lots of you like, did you know the Super Bowl was happening? Well, I posted a couple things on Instagram to commemorate this huge moment. The first was coming up here. Had to wear my Eagles shirt, and I said I wasn't going to really watch the game much. I really was interested in the commercials, you know, so I'm going to watch the commercials. But you know how it is. You kind of have like one eye on something else. So I was kind of, you know, double teaming this thing. Like I was looking at the TV. I was looking at my computer, surfing the net, reading whatever. And after a little while, I lost consciousness, so I had to post this. With my dog, Toby. If you notice, though, that his eyes are still open. Have you noticed that with a little dog? That the dog's head doesn't move, but the eyes just move and open? He was peeking at the game. He was still curious. He probably heard about the biggest moment in the game when there was an amazing moment, a 65-yard punt. It was the highlight of the game. He was so excited. It was amazing, but... Anyway, as is always the case when you have a network hosting a big event like this, they use the opportunity, this valuable airtime, to promote their network shows. So they went hardcore into that, promoting all their network shows. And one of those shows was going to follow right on the heels of the Super Bowl, and it was called The World's Best. It was a competition show, maybe you watched it, where people would get together, you have different skills and abilities, and they would be judged by celebrity judges, and their hope was that they might impress some experts in the field where their field of discipline. And so there was a lot of people that would watch that show, and it would piggyback on what is taking place, what should be a really high viewership. And CBS was hopeful that they would follow suit with other networks that had a show like this, a performance-type show, and that Americans would stand back at some point and just be amazed. Well, we've been in this series, Cannonball, and we've been looking at how God calls each of us to make a difference in this world, that God has called us to make a splash in this world, and it begins with God, first of all, making a splash in our own heart and soul, that Jesus wants to come into our lives, into our spirit, into our soul, to enter our lives and make a difference in our lives. Our mentality, our thought process, our vision, our values, our sense of purpose are all radically changed as we enter into a life-transforming relationship with Him. And we come to this point where our lives are not the same as they once were, that God's goodness and grace has splashed up on us, and now we become a conduit to allow those ripples, that splash, to wash over us and impact other people for good as well. So we've been talking about that, and last week we looked at how God has given us a spot, and we've been talking about this concept for the last few weeks, that God has given us a spot, a very limited amount of time over all of history, a limited amount of time for you and I to live our lives, 70 to 80 years if we're lucky, and He's given us this spot, a spot with a beginning point where we're born and an ending point where we breathe our last. And God says, I want you to maximize this very brief moment. All kinds of generations have come and gone, but this is your time. This is your moment to shine. He hands us a baton and says, run hard for me in just this brief moment that you have. Whether you're partway into this spot or halfway or towards the end, God's saying, give it your all. Live disciplined, passionate lives for me in this brief period of time. Last week, we looked at how God pours resources into our lives to maximize this moment that God has given us. Last week, we looked at treasure. He's given us finances, the ability to earn money and utilize that, not just so we can have more stuff or do more things, to set up a pretend monopoly board as if the game doesn't ever get folded up, but to actually live our lives in such a way that those resources are used for fuel for His mission to make that spot work. And so we talked about tithes and radical generosity as being not only a key to blessing in our lives, which it is, but a blessing to God's work in that brief moment. that he's given us. Today, I want to take it a little bit further and talk about two other resources that God pours into our lives while we run this race and we carry this baton and we live a passionate life. And that is time and talents. That God has given us time and talents uniquely, purposefully, for his glory to advance his cause. Every single person has a talent. Every single person has an ability. Every single person has something to offer to God's work in this world. No one is excluded. Everybody is a 10 in importance to God. And you may not be, you know, have the talent to say, wow, I could be on one of these network shows. Maybe you're not a juggler or a contortionist or a one-arm violinist. Maybe you can't do those things, but God has given you gifts and abilities and personality. He's given you energy and opportunity, and he pours this into your life, and he stands back, and he's amazed at what you are and what you can be and the impact that you can make. And so it's important for us to ask the question, how do we utilize this brief moment? How do we take advantage of the resources of time and talents that he's given us so that we live a full life without regret, without looking back saying, man, I could have done better, but recognizing we've lived a difference-making life? I think a great place to look at insight and draw insight on this life we're to live, and specifically the use of our time and talents, is Jesus' farewell address in John chapter 14 through 17. You see, Jesus, several times in the gospel, gives the disciples news that is unwanted and totally unexpected. He tells them the day is coming when he's going to leave them, and in fact, he's going to go to the cross, that he'll die. And the disciples are shocked and appalled at this idea. In fact, that's the very concept we see at the very beginning of this farewell discourse, the instructions that Jesus is giving to his disciples to follow when he's gone. And he starts off in John 13 by saying this, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Now, you can imagine the shock of hearing that news. Unwelcome, unexpected, unwanted news. And you can imagine the disciples hearing this for the first time and the sweat beads forming and the jaws dropping and the surprise in their eyes and the incredulous looks. You can imagine the audible gasp from the disciples to say, "What are you talking about? Listen, you can't leave. We're just getting going here. We got 3 years into this. How could you leave us? How could you abandon us at this critical time? How could you leave us on our own? I mean, we gave up so much to follow you. I mean, we sacrificed so much. I mean, I left my job. Like, seriously, I left my job, Jesus. Like, I'm like following you. And we saw all the things that you did. We saw your miracles. We saw you walk on water. We saw you calm storms and confound the wisest people of the day, the Pharisees, way more educated than you, but somehow you knew more than them." And they're like, wow, they're freaking out about it. And it was amazing. How could you leave us now? And you can imagine the grieving process setting in for them. The denial. No way. There's no possible way this is going to happen. You are not leaving us. No, I'm not listening. I just can't deal with it. The anger. Like, how could you do this? How dare you do this when we gave so much and had all our hopes pinned on you, setting up a kingdom, like dealing with things now, bringing justice to this world. No, we're angry about it. You can imagine the bargaining. Well, Jesus, maybe we could do better. I mean, if you don't go, you know, maybe I could do a little bit better and I could try to work this out. And, you know, maybe we won't be so stupid on so many little things. We want to get better. Maybe they'd bargain him out of it. But ultimately, it led to that final place of despair, of just depression. There was just no way that this could happen. And yet it was happening. It wasn't a false alarm. It was something that God had planned all along. And it led them to another surprising revelation, that Jesus was not only leaving, but he had a brand new role for them to take on. He had a brand new responsibility in mind for them. In fact, his death and his leaving the planet was not the end of all things. It wasn't the last chapter. It actually was the next chapter of something exciting and amazing that God was going to do that. In fact, God was going to continue, and Jesus was going to continue his ministry through his people in his absence. Amazing, world-changing things would take place. And we read several things in this farewell discourse that help us get a handle on how to maximize that moment and that spot. The first is that we read of God leaving us, not just on our own, abandoning us, bailing out on us, but giving us new power we never had before. We read about that in John 14, verse 15. It says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, and he lives with you and will be with you." Here Jesus says, I'm not abandoning you. I'm not bailing out on you. I'm not giving up, throwing in the towel. I'm tired of this. I'm just going to, you know, throw it away. And that's it. It's been great. Fantastic. Thanks, guys. Thanks so much. See you later. Jesus isn't doing that at all. He's leaving, but he's not leaving them alone. He's leaving them the counselor, a word for the Holy Spirit, God's powerful presence in spirit form, that God is leaving them with all the power they need to accomplish his work in this world, a power that provides insight, ability, an indwelling presence different than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was active too, but on a temporary basis to accomplish specific tasks. You get it for a little bit, and then the Holy Spirit was removed. Here, it's a permanent dwelling, indwelling, 24/7, available to all believers. And it says that we ultimately have all we need to accomplish his ministry. So God's plan included using his followers in a powerful way to continue his ministry when he was gone, and he gave them the power to succeed. But he doesn't just give us power. The next part really expands on that. It's that what we learn here in Jesus' farewell address is that God's delivery system for grace, hope, and healing is actually you. God's delivery system for grace to this world, it's actually you. And healing, it's you. And salvation and hope, God actually designed this because he wants to bring it to the world through you. You see, when you cross the line of faith, you receive the Holy Spirit. God's presence comes and indwells us. And that Spirit is life-changing. We shift. We're not the same person we once before. See, God wants to transform us into the best version of ourselves, to get rid of the old habits and the old things that break us down and bring us to a better tomorrow, a better future. And the Holy Spirit begins that work of correction and guidance and getting to a better place. So the Holy Spirit changes us, and the Holy Spirit enables us to be that voice in this world. And what's powerful about it is that this power gives us talent. God's presence gives us ability. God's presence within us gives us skill. You have exactly the talents you need to make a difference in this world. You have exactly the skills you need to make an impact for him. You have exactly the personality that God designed you to have because he loves your personality and he wants to utilize it and will if you'll let him. God has lined this up. He's orchestrated all these things. It's not an accident who you are, and it's not an accident where he's placed you, because God has designed you to be a delivery system of grace. Now, sometimes We question that. We say, well, that's got to be, God's got to use somebody else to deliver like hope and salvation and those things to other people. I mean, maybe like a pastor. I mean, they've been to school, so they learn like how to do things, like they take classes on it or whatever they do. I don't know. It's got to be someone who's been in the church a long time, a religious person who really is like prominent, walks around. It's like they know how to deliver grace, maybe. Or it's somebody with the biggest Bible. If they got a big Bible, they know what they're doing. They're confident. They got the family Bible. It's not the little Bible. It's a family Bible. They're bringing to church like, look, man, they are the people who can do it. And God's saying, no, actually, it's you. It's not someone else's role. It's not for you to think about their role. It's for you to think about your own, that he's chosen you to make that impact. You are the vessel, the vehicle, the conduit to bring hope to other people. Jesus makes this explicit when he says something in John 14, 12 that is easy for us to grasp onto and easy for us to misunderstand. It says this, I tell you the truth. This is in the same farewell address. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. So here Jesus says something really like unbelievable. First of all, he says that he's going to use us as his conduit of grace. So yes, but then he says that we're going to do greater things than him. We're going to do greater things. So what does that mean? I've heard various interpretations of the greater things over the years. Some would say it's greater in degree, that somehow there's going to be people, Christ followers, who do more spectacular and amazing things than even Jesus himself. Bigger things than anything they've ever seen before are going to happen, not through Jesus, but through his followers. Others say, nah, it's not greater in degree. It's really greater in extent, that there'll be more miracle workers, like people walking around, like down the streets, into malls, healing people. You see people walking on water, stopping storms. You're going to see all these things taking place in the world. Still others say that miracles have completely ceased, that with the last apostles, they no longer happen in this world, and therefore we just kind of move on and God does other things. But I think each of these views miss what Jesus is really saying here and really does not capture what the New Testament is saying. I think, first of all, the greater things here that Jesus is talking about are not greater in degree. Like, how do you do greater things than, like, walk on water? Like, maybe handstands on water? Like, I mean, what's greater than that? Stopping storms, you know, feeding 14,000 people, which Jesus did with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, do you have to use, like, 4 loaves and 1 fish? Like, is that because it's greater? It's going to be bigger in degree, feed all those people? I mean, that stretches the leftovers, but that just seems, like, unlikely. Well, I mean, what is greater than somebody dying, getting killed, and emerging from the grave, busting out of the tomb and saying, I'm here? Is there something bigger than that? No, there's not. It's not greater in degree. It is greater in extent, though. It's greater in extent in terms of this idea that there will be more people doing things to honor God. There are going to be a greater number of people impacting this world. There'll be more people who've crossed the line of faith, who are his hands and feet and his voice, who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry on ministry in his absence. And this isn't merely miracle working. This isn't just a bunch of people running around doing miracles. I've heard people say that that should be happening, that if we had more faith, there would be miracles everywhere taking place. But I think that we have to look at the totality of history in the New Testament to get a handle on that and work towards what that means. I think what we see first is that throughout the Bible, and we talked about this in the Supernatural series, that there are periods of time where the supernatural realm is more stirred up than at other times. We see that throughout history. For instance, creation, the spiritual realm, was stirred up. We see that in the life of the patriarchs. We see that in the time of Moses. We see that also in the time of some of the prophets like Elijah and Elisha. And we see that in its most profound expression in the person of Jesus as well, who did verifiable miracles, who changed circumstances, changed people's health and future, and did things publicly, not among five people who are just going to say anything you want them to say, but among his fiercest critics could not deny that Jesus did miracles. They didn't like the implications of it, but there was no doubt he did it. As we look at our world today, we see that over time, those miracles began to diminish into the book of Acts and into the early years of the church. They began to diminish, but they did not cease. Because God is still able and still does miracles. I've seen that in my own life through prayer. I've seen circumstances that were so difficult that could not be handled, could not be solved with human ingenuity. And God came along and changed circumstances that no one could explain how they changed except for the miraculous intervention because of prayer. I've seen healing take place right before my own eyes, even in my own family, because of prayer. So we see these things happen. It has not ceased, but it's not the same level of activity as we would at these key moments in history. We do expect, though, the day is going to come, because the scripture tells us that in the last days there will be a resurgence of these types of things. Read the book of Revelation if you want to get a sense of that. The day is coming. We don't know when that will be, when we will see those things again. The mighty works are happening, but ultimately we can expect them to happen even more towards the end of time. So what are the mighty works that we're these greater works that we're to demonstrate? We need to know that because it has implications for how we use our spot, how we use our time, and how we use our talents. I think, first of all, these greater things that Jesus is talking about is, first of all, the greater worldwide spread of the gospel. That's the first thing. You see, a lot of times it's hard for us to grasp that Jesus was fully God and fully human. It's hard for us. He's 100% both. And because he was 100% human, he was limited by his human flesh. And so he preached to people and he changed people's lives and he did miracles and many people came to believe in him when he lived, but many more believed in him after he died. Many more believed in him after he was gone. Greater things, greater impact of the gospel happened after he left this planet. Jesus never left Palestine. He never went to Europe. He didn't travel all over the world. He didn't bring the gospel to Russia or North America, but his followers did. Those were the greater things. It's alluded to, it's spoken of in the book of Acts, when in Acts 1, Jesus says that the gospel, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. There'll be concentric circles of the spread of the gospel that will go beyond ground zero where Jesus walked and talked. And how would that happen? It would be the miracle of the worldwide spread of the gospel, that a message that should have died, been dead on arrival when Jesus died on that cross, somehow got so much life, got such a spark, that in fact it's changed all of human history. That's the first part. I think another greater thing here is how many more people would experience personal life change. I mean, think about now how millions and millions of people would say that their lives are different because of a personal relationship with Jesus. That millions and millions of people today, where in Jesus' day it was a handful of people, but greater numbers than ever before would say, you know, I was on a broken path. I was making bad decisions. I was heading into darkness. I was falling off cliffs. I had fire that I had to keep putting out because I kept creating fire. I have a havoc in my relationships. I've been dealing with addictions. I got all these issues going on, and I keep doing the same things over and over again. And then I got serious about a relationship with Christ. Not religion. Religion just made the fiery crash worse. But I entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and my life started getting better. I found better people to invest in and who invested in me, and I got better wisdom than I had before, and I had better relationships, and I found myself overcoming temptations that kept tripping me up. My life got better. Maybe you have met people or have talked to people who would tell you that they've really stepped into some brokenness in their lives, and they have a trail of relationships that are just broken down. Maybe they were just one time a kind of nasty junkyard dog type person, and you're like, wow, have you ever known somebody like that who accepted the Lord and was changed? Maybe that was you. I know I'm not the same, radically different than I once did. And so our lives are a miracle. Maybe your marriage is a miracle. Maybe the fact that you don't have despair anymore, and like, I don't even know if I want to live, but you have hope now, that's a miracle too. Changed lives is a huge part of the greater things. But there's one more piece here that we can easily miss. You see, there's a third way that we can understand these greater things, and it involves what Jesus says next about something unexpected. It's what he says next about community, like how we operate together, the miracle of what he wants to do right here among his people. Jesus talks about this at the very beginning of his farewell address. It's the first thing he's saying. In John 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. It's a verse we've referenced quite a bit, but I want to look into it a little bit. Because as part of this farewell address, here we see that the miracle of reaching the world with the gospel hope of salvation, reaching the world around us, is directly linked to the miracle of how well we as Christ followers live out that gospel in community. There's a direct link to how we live together and how effective our message is to the world. Jesus is saying that the starting point for impacting the world is the love and concern and care we actually show to each other. The starting point is what we do here and how we treat each other and how we demonstrate that love. You see, we are to deliver grace and goodness to one another, and this becomes the basis from which we launch good news to the world. I want you to think about that. We're to deliver grace and goodness to one another, to our brothers and sisters, to those in our church family. We're to do that first because that becomes the basis from which we launch the good news to the world. Jesus is saying that our concern for one another, our unity, protecting the unity of the church, our unwillingness to gossip about each other, our willingness to step into brokenness that some of us fall into sometimes, and instead of kicking them when we're down, we're lifting them up and saying, no, let's get back on track. It's a willingness to say, I love you even though you're difficult. It's not just loving the lovable, that's simple, but it's loving people who are difficult. It's forgiving those who hurt us. It's living at a different level than we've ever lived before. Jesus is calling us to be that kind of people, having a determination to do good things for a brother, to do good things for a sister, having this determination to say, I care about Jesus's church because this isn't our church. It's not my church. It's Jesus's church. It's his body. And I say, I'm here to make this place better. Even in its imperfection, I care about it. I'm going to do what I can do to make this place better. That's the starting point for an effective ministry to the world. Because ultimately, if we don't love each other, if we don't serve each other, if we don't give a rip about each other, what kind of message of love could we demonstrate, could we communicate to the world? If we talk about love and grace and don't live it, falls on deaf ears. It means nothing. People say, see ya. I mean, think about a business maybe that you've been to at some point. I don't know if you've ever been shopping at a store and the customer service wasn't that great. Ever have that? You go shopping and the customer service is like seriously, like bad. And I remember Denise talking one time about shopping and, do you know why stores open? Do you know why stores open the door? Because they want you to come there and buy stuff. Right? Isn't that the point? Like, do they open the door and say, come on and get some stuff? Isn't that the point? So they want you to come in. They're welcoming, right? Buy the stuff, please, please. And so you do that, and that's what the purpose is. But then you walk in, and she comes to the front and the register, and the people, employees up front are bickering. They're fighting. And the manager, and it's like, man, I just not feeling it here. You know, it's like, do you really want to shop there when you got people bickering? It's like, man, I don't know. You got stuff. Maybe I might be interested in the stuff, but this is annoying. It's awkward. Secondhand, like awkwardness, you know? I mean, this past week I research stuff to death when I buy things. I research stuff to death. I research prices to death. I shop like a crazy man because I want to get a deal all the time. So I'm looking for speakers for my TV because I gave them away to my kids when I had a couple speakers and I gave them away to my kids when we moved and they're not giving them back. So I have to. So I'm looking for surround sound speakers and I researched stuff to death and I found a really good price online and I decided this week, after looking at reviews, they were mixed, but I said, maybe there's a shot because the price is good. And I called the guy up online, an online vendor for speakers. And I called him up, and this is what he said. I called, and I had to hit the menu. I'm hitting sales, okay? Menu, sales, okay? I'm going to buy something. I'm interested, all right? And the guy said, what? He goes, what do you want? And I'm like, I was like shocked. I'd never heard that. Like, seriously, like, what? I'm like, yeah, I'm interested in the speaker set that you have there. He goes, we don't have that. I'm like, wow, man, I guess it was popular. What do you, we have this other model, the 600 series we have. I'm like, I'm looking for, well, we don't have that, okay? So, do you think that I really want to go back and call that guy again and say, I'd like to place an order? Here's the deal, too. That was sales. Imagine if you had to call for service. Oh, my gosh. Wow, that would be insane. But you kind of reached the point, well, I'm not going back to that. But how sometimes can the church unwittingly do the same? You know, that we have a message of hope and love and salvation and welcoming, but unwittingly we can fail to demonstrate it. You see, we lose every bit of credibility. We're not talking about perfection, because we're not perfect. There's a lot of brokenness in our church. That's good. It means we're striving to get better. It means there's a lot of people here who've come out of brokenness who can help people who are broken. We're not talking utopia. We're talking about a commitment to love each other, protect the unity of the church, and do good things for other people. There's a disconnect between our words and our life. And if that happens, people say, you know what? I'm interested in finding God, but see ya. I'm not going to do it. That's why Jesus says the most important thing is getting this how we treat each other part right first. Because that becomes the basis of how we use our gifts and our talents. It's the ultimate apologetic anyway. Apologetics is the defense of our faith. The ultimate defense of our faith is not just a lot of words and logic. It's a life that matches what we're trying to be and who we say that we worship. Ultimately, all of this has direct implications for our attitude, but it also has direct implications for how we use our time and our talents, because service is a very practical and powerful way of loving another. It's exactly what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Paul's saying, you are gifted. You're talented. I've given you energy, just the right amount of energy to accomplish what I want you to do. But it has to be focused energy. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given. Not to a couple people on the worship team or a couple staff people or this or that. Every single one of you is a 10 in importance. Every single one of you has something to offer. God has given you exactly what you need to make an impact in this spot before it ends, and it will end. And he gives each one these gifts for the common good, to build up his church. In other words, what we do with our brothers and sisters is a starting point. We've got to do that well before we have any credibility with the rest of the world. And so I want to just challenge you today to look for opportunities to love by serving. Look for opportunities in our church to love by serving. Whether that's a kids' life ministry, maybe you love kids and you're like, I could be involved, but you can be involved and God can use you to help families have some time here where they can have adult time to hear a message and the kids are taken care of. You know, whether it's nursery or other such things, that matters. Whether, you know, just this past week, we're starting to get snow and all that, and Don Bowers is involved with our facility team, and Don's like, we need some people to shovel snow, and we have some, but we could use a couple more people to shovel snow. And I'm like, Don, you're 80-something years old. I mean, he's been devoted to the church for years and years, and it's like, you're not shoveling. I got to tell him he's not shoveling. And his doctor would say, don't shovel too. But the thing is, we get to do this. We get to be part of something because God is working and we're a team. Whether it's hospitality or any other type ministry, service type ministries through the church, there's a lot of opportunities to serve another person. Even life groups. Life groups are really the most significant thing here. Services are huge. But to connect in community, life change happens best in community. But here's the thing. It's in community and in a life group that your needs are known. You see, it gives somebody a chance to help you with something, to pray for you. But then it's also an opportunity for you to hear needs. This is a chance for you to love in practical, pragmatic ways. You hear needs and you step into them and say, I can help with this. That's when we start going places. That's when we align ourselves with what God wants us to be, when we're loving one another in pragmatic ways. I also want to just say today, and my prayer is that you will use your energy to love someone. Don't think about someone else doing something for you. I want to challenge you to do something for someone. I'd like to challenge you to love someone who is hurting and comfort them. Find someone who's in need and address that need. Find someone who's lonely and befriend them. Find somebody who's really looking like they're sinking and lift them. Find somebody who needs Christ in their lives and tell them. Get involved. Step out of your comfort zone. See the amazing ways that God could use you. Because ultimately, we get this one moment, this one spot. He's given us everything we need to make an impact. It's just a focused thing to say, God, I want to give my all for what matters. Help me to love and serve the people around me. And help us as a church to be that launch pad of hope and life and salvation to the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that you want to use us, and that, God, you give us gifts and talents. You give us time. You give us energy. Lord, help us not to use all our energy for ourselves, just to build up our own world, but help us to use our energy to build up other people's worlds. to make a difference in someone's life here, to reach out to a brother, sister, someone seeking after you, someone who's showing up here, that we can be involved in their lives and not just step back and say, boy, I hope somebody does this. I hope somebody gets this right. But to rather flip the script and say, what can I do to get this right? If all of us take that step, God, what an amazing, amazing place this will be. What an amazing, amazing blessing we will be. What an amazing, amazing blessing we'll receive. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.